Amen. Thank you so much, Chris. Well, good morning. I'm excited today to kick off our new series, Hyperlinks. It's going to be really, really good. I want to quickly take a moment just to set it up. Really, what we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks is it's really just what the tagline says. It's discovering Jesus in the Old Testament. And the big thing about this is that, honestly, like, all of Scripture is about Jesus. But as you go through the Old Testament, man, you can really begin to see some what we're calling hyperlinks that point directly to him. And in all of this, what I'm desiring is for us to understand the importance of studying and knowing the Bible, not just the New Testament, but the Old Testament and the New Testament. Because if you want to understand the importance, the significance of the gospel, of why Jesus had to die, you need to understand the entire story of God's people and what he was doing and what took place. And so that's why we're jumping into this series, Hyperlinks. I love the Bible. I love all things about the Bible. I love all the connecting points and hyperlinks that are found in the Bible all throughout. Now, here's what I want to say about today's message. It will be pretty technical, a very, very scripture-focused message. And so I wanted to preface that. I have a lot of scripture that I want to share with you today, and I would encourage you. I know Heather was out here talking about our notes card. I would encourage you to take notes. You can, when some of the images come up, you can get the QR code and go online and take notes. But man, make notes of these scriptures and these connector points, and not just today, but throughout the remainder of the series. You know, one of the things I was thinking about as I was diving into today's message is I have had many conversations where people have struggled with Jesus's divinity, of the Holy Trinity. Where people have questioned kind of the story arc of the Bible and, you know, getting into the Old Testament, like why things happen the way that they happen. There, you know, so many things that took place and just the story arc and why did it start here and why did God do this and all that stuff. And then the other one is really the issue, any issues with the infallibility of the Bible, that God's word is perfect. And so I want to unpack those things today, and we'll continue to unpack those things throughout the series, but I really want to kind of drill into those three things to really help solidify for you Jesus's divinity, Jesus as the Trinity, to solidify the Bible as God's perfect word, and that God's story arc, though there were many ups and downs throughout, at the end of it all, it leads to Jesus, and in Jesus there is salvation and redemption, and that's what we all desire. But we're going to start, I figured it'd be a great way to start, in the beginning. We're going to start with Genesis 1. Okay, so let me read this to you. Genesis 1, verses 1 through 5. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness." Now, you see Jesus there, right? Yeah, you see him? Now let's hyperlink it. You ready? If you don't, let's hyperlink it. Let's jump over to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Here's what it says. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and all things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Life was in him, and that life was the light of men, and that light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it." This is one of my favorite parallels from Genesis 1 to John 1. Now you guys can put that next image up, because I want to show you just the similarities between what John was saying to us and helping us understand about who Jesus is and what he was and that Jesus has always been. And so you have Genesis 1, in the beginning, God, okay? So that's what it starts out. And then John 1 says, "In the beginning, we had the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Same thing. Genesis 1 says, God created. In John 1, it says, all things were created through him. Now it's going back to the Word. Well, we're talking about the Word. Genesis 1, it says that the light separated from the darkness. And then in John 1, it says the light shines in the darkness. And I look at this and I see so many parallels and understanding about the fact that Jesus was and has always been. When God created, Jesus was there. When God had a plan for salvation, Jesus was there. Jesus is the light of the world, and it shines through the darkness. But John's a little bit cryptic, isn't he? He doesn't just come out and say, Jesus, in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and that Jesus was God. He specifically uses this phrase, the Word. Now, one of the things you got to notice right away is that it says the Word, and the W is capitalized. Okay. Well, this then has got to carry some weight for us. What is this Word? Who is that? If you go down in John chapter 1 and you go to verse 14, it says this. It says, and the Word became flesh, and it was the one and only Son from the Father. And so here's what we've got to conclude from this. If the Word was in the beginning, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, who is John referring to? Anybody? Okay. All right. Man, I didn't want to have to go through that again, but we got it. We're there. It's Jesus. And I think John, the reason that he does this is he wants, especially the early readers, especially the Jews who had a hard, many of them had a hard time grasping this, but there are many people today who have a hard time grasping this, that Jesus is God. And Jesus is God's Son. And Jesus is salvation. And so we've got to see that, and we've got to understand that. Now, the other thing about Genesis is that in Genesis, God gave life, right? You go all the way down, and God created man and woman in the image of God. So in Genesis, God gave life. And then we have in John 1 where John is talking about how there's this new life. And how God gave a new life through Jesus. So in Genesis 1, we're made in the image, but there was a problem. Sin entered in. And when sin entered in, it kind of brought ending to what God desired for us. And then when we get to the Gospels, and John is one of the Gospels, we have this reality that Jesus, who is God, became flesh and he died for us to redeem us and to give us new beginning and new life in him. And this is so crucial. Where sin brings ending to life, Jesus brings beginning and new life. And this starts at Genesis. And it is reconfirmed by John in the Gospels, and all throughout we see this. Sin brings end, sin brings death. Jesus brings new beginning, and Jesus brings life. It's a new life. Let's hyperlink some more in regard to Jesus as the beginning. We're going to jump over to Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. Here we go. Bethlehem, you are too little to be among the family groups of Judah, but from you one will come who will rule for me in Israel. His coming was planned long ago from the beginning. Do you see it? Do you see Jesus? But who was born in Bethlehem? Anybody know? Jesus. Jesus is born in Bethlehem. In Micah, Jesus wasn't born in Bethlehem. But we know, because we've got to read the gospel accounts, and we know that Jesus was, who became flesh but is also from the beginning. Jesus. And I love this, and I love the simplicity of this, and that all throughout Scripture we see that God and Jesus are one and the same. Here's another one, Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6. This is what the Lord, the King of Israel, and its Redeemer, again, you gotta notice the capital letters in some of these things. Okay, it's really important that we notice that. This is what the Lord, the King of Israel, and its Redeemer, the Lord of hosts says, I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God but me. Now, within this one passage in Isaiah, now, if you want to find some Old Testament hyperlinks to Jesus, Isaiah has tons of them. But right here, just in this one verse, we have three of them. Now, I've been talking about Jesus being from the beginning. And what Isaiah says is that he says, I am the first and the last. I'll get to the last in just a minute, but he says, I am the first. And what does this say? What is this reaffirming for us? That Jesus was in the beginning, was from the beginning. At the very end of this scripture, it says, there is no God but me. If you jump back to Isaiah 43:10, it says, no God was formed before me, and there will be none after me. And so if there is no God but God, and there will be no God formed before him or after him, then that would mean that Jesus is God, and we can't refute that. And it's so important that we see that. So Jesus, the Word that John calls him, was with God, was God, and is God. Now, the last hyperlink I kind of pointed to is found in that word redeemer, redemption, to be redeemed. Do you know all throughout Scripture, Jesus is mentioned as our redeemer over 100-plus times in Scripture. Actually, I put an image together. You guys can put that next image up. This is just 50 of them. 50 Jesus Redeemer hyperlinks. If you go and look, and if you look at this, this is Old Testament, this is New Testament, it's from beginning all the way to end, all pointing to Jesus being our Redeemer. But then we go back and we look at Isaiah 44, and it talks about the Redeemer being the Lord of hosts, being the first and last, and that there's no God but me. Jesus is our redemption. And so we find redemption in Jesus. We find our new beginning and our new life in Jesus. The moment when we believe in him, that we confess our sin, repent from our sin, and begin to live a new life in him. But it's not just that, right? Our redemption is not just that one moment that we have. It's got to be so much more. You see, an old thing isn't just magically made new. Yes, you and I, if we believe in God and confess and repent, we are a new creation in Christ. But as a new creation, guess what we have to do? We have to shed off our old life in the old way. Whatever or however we've been living up until the moment we meet Jesus will continually try to kind of wiggle its way into our heart and into our mind to pull us back to that old way of life. And so that means when we find out about Jesus and give our life to Jesus, from that moment, daily, we have to look to him and go to his word and study his word and do our very best to be cleansed and purified and perfected by the word so that we can continue to be renewed. This is what Ephesians chapter 4 says. Verse 22 says, you took off your former way of life, that old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, and you are being renewed in the spirit of your minds. You know what I love about verse 23? It doesn't say you are renewed. It says you are being renewed. Because at the end of the day, you and I, though we give our life to Jesus on this earth, we will never be perfect like Jesus. And so that means every day we go to him, every day we give our temptation to him, every day we confess our sin to him, every day we do our very best to be like him, act like him, speak like him. And how is our mind renewed? It's through the word. It's through Jesus. So you are being renewed in the spirit of your minds. And what do? You put on that new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of the truth. So in Jesus, we find redemption. And so what we're talking about, you know, renewing and being renewed, renewing our hearts and renewing our minds, it means that Jesus must be the beginning of our thoughts, of our reactions, of our hopes and dreams, of our relationships, of our success, of our jobs, of our academic pursuits, of our trials and tribulations. He must be at the beginning of all of it. We must take it all to him. And as we do that, as we make Jesus the beginning of these things, no matter what comes our way, we can persevere through them. And when we get to the end of them, guess what? Jesus is still there. He is there as our ultimate pursuit, as our peace, as our joy, as our comfort, and as our hope. Because he is our everything. He is the beginning, and he's the end. And this is where I told you I said that Jesus is the first and he's the last. And so it's really really important to understand that first and foremost that Jesus is from the beginning, but it's also really important to understand that Jesus is the end. So Isaiah 44 said the first and the last. And so now let's jump all the way to the end, shall we? Let's go all the way from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Revelation 1, verse 8, it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God, the one who is, the one who was, the one who is coming, the Almighty. Revelation 21, 6 through 7, and he said to me, it is done. And we see it again. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give water as a gift to the thirsty from the spring of life, and the victor will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. So Jesus is the beginning of all things. But it's also talking about how Jesus is the end of all things. So we see him in Genesis, beginning of time, and we see him all the way in Revelation, the end of time. And if you want to find your end in Jesus, you first have to find your beginning in him. And that's every day. We find our beginning in him. Because if we don't find our beginning in Jesus, we will share our end with Satan. An end that ultimately we deserve. It is an end that we deserve. Why is it an end that we deserve? Because of sin. Because of rebellion. Because of a lack of repentance, because of disobedience to God's word, because of all these things. And so we deserve that end. And what is Satan's end? We find that in Revelation as well. Revelation 20:10. The devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur. So we know that it's his end. And I said we will share in his end. So let's go back to Revelation 21. I want to read to you the rest of that, verses 7 and 8. It says, the victor will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. The one that chooses Jesus and lives for Jesus and makes everything a part of their life to be like Jesus, they are the victor, and they will inherit these things. But, in verse 8 it says, but the cowards, the unbelievers, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And so you see the correlation there between where the devil or Satan goes and what awaits us if we don't choose Jesus. And we get this second death. It's an interesting thing, the second death, right? Second death. What is a second death? Second death is when we get to our end and our end leads to us being separated from God for all of eternity. That's the second death. Separated from God because of sin. Never repenting, never surrendering our life to the Redeemer, Jesus, who died and became flesh for us, right? In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 26 through 28, it says this. It says, he has appeared one time at the end of the age for the removal of sin by the sacrifice of himself. Again, talking about Jesus. How do we get rid of sin? The only way we get rid of sin is through Jesus and through his sacrifice. And then verse 27, it says, just as it is appointed for people to die once, and after this face judgment. Okay, we know we're going to die once. Revelation 21 says there's a second death. What does that mean? But it goes on. Then there's this judgment that takes place after our first death. And it goes on and says, so also the Messiah, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So we're appointed to die once and we face judgment. Revelation 21 talks about this second death. And here's what we got to understand. Jesus became flesh. Jesus died once so that you and I wouldn't have to experience that second death. All of us will die. This world we live in, we are going to leave one day. And what we do here for God, for his glory, is really, really important. Because it'll lead us, once we die, it'll lead us to judgment. And when we're brought to Jesus and to God, and he'll ask us a question. and he'll make a statement, hey, I died for you. I died for your sins. I died so that you could live eternally, that you would never have to face that second death. Did you believe it? And did you live it? And it all comes to Jesus, because Jesus is the only one who can offer us new begin. Jesus is the only one who can offer us an escape from the deserved punishment for sin. And that is, again, it's separation from God for all eternity. And let me be clear, what Revelation is speaking of and what I am speaking of is hell. Eternity separated from God is hell. That's what hell is. We are not in his presence. We are not feeling his love and his mercy and his grace. That's what awaits those who do not choose Jesus. That's why it's so important to understand who Jesus is and what Jesus did and the significance of what it means to live a life for him. Because that end, the one that is lived in separation from God, that's not an end that I want for anybody. That's why I do what I do. That's why I share the gospel. That's why I tell people about Jesus. That's why I try my very best to be like Jesus, because I want to point them to him so that when they die one day, he can take them with him and they can experience eternity with him forever. So let me sum this up, what these hyperlinks are showing us. First and foremost is this: Jesus is God, and he is the only way to God. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a conversation with somebody. I don't know if you know people in your life that would say, yeah, I'm going to heaven. And then you say, how? They say, well, because I'm a good person. Or they say, I did this and that. Or I've never done anything bad. That will not get them to heaven. Good people, well, I was going to say good people, but the Bible says there are no good people. The only way to heaven is Jesus. And that's why it's so important to know this. He is our only salvation. All of Scripture is pointing to him, belief in him, new life in him, continual pursuit of him all the days of our life. And so when it happens, when you have a conversation with someone that you know or that you don't know about this, you can point back to Jesus. You can point back to the Bible and the entirety of the Bible being about Jesus. You can go all the way back to the beginning and say, there's Jesus. You can go all the way to the end. You can say, there's Jesus. Because he is our beginning and he is our end. And everyone needs to know that and understand that and come to full terms with that. The second thing is that Jesus is the Word, and the Word is perfect. And I don't want you to miss the dual meaning here about the Word. God's Word, the Bible, this is perfect. This is infallible. It was written by God, put together by God, protected by God. We have it today because of God. Nothing in here is wrong. Nothing in here will be changed. Nothing in here will be added to. This is it. This is what we stand on. This is what we go to. This is where we learn about Jesus, find Jesus, experience Jesus, love Jesus, become like Jesus. This is perfect. And if you struggle with trusting, believing, or living out anything that is in this word, you will struggle with trusting, believing, and living like Jesus. Because the entirety of the Bible is about him. The entirety of the Bible is pointing to him. He is the beginning, he is in the middle, and he is at the end. He is all things. He created all things. He was before all things. Listen, if you don't believe in the entirety of the Bible, why would you believe in Christ's supremacy, divinity, or his sacrifice for your sins? Because this is it. This is what tells us. This is how we know it. This is how we understand it. And so God's word is either all true or it's all false. Because if any of the word isn't perfect, isn't infallible, then neither is Jesus. And if Jesus isn't perfect, he isn't God. And if Jesus isn't perfect and Jesus isn't God, then we don't have a sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice for our sins, so that we can be saved and taken to heaven one day. And it's so important that we get that we understand that we believe that we live that. Jesus is the Word. The Word is perfect. Now hear me out. You may wrestle with some of the mysteries of God's Word. That's okay. Keep digging into it. Keep studying it. Keep learning about it. But in all of it, you better believe its authenticity. You better believe in its perfection. And as you believe that, and as you have faith in that, as you study it, as you live it, as you go to it, the Holy Spirit given to us will reveal its mysteries to us so that we can use it to bring God glory. God has been revealing his word to me for 30 years, and he's still revealing new things to me. And that's the power of God's word, and that's the power of the Holy Spirit. He's the beginning and the end. And that's the last one. Jesus is the beginning and the end. And whether you believe it or not, we will all stand before him one day. It's appointed for us to die and face judgment. And on that day, you will either find your end with him or you will find your end in separation from him. You see, without Jesus, there's no sacrifice. There's no redemption. There's no salvation. Without Jesus, we find our end in sin, in death, in separation from God for all eternity. Without full faith and full assurance in the perfect word, our beginning and our end is not found in him. It's found in sin. And that's why it's so important that we get this, that we understand this, that we continue to go to his word, to be filled with it. Because if we don't, man, our faith will have a shaky foundation. Never fully trusting, never fully committing, never fully surrendering, just not pursuing what we're called to do of being renewed by his word every single day to become more like him. And so, at the end of the day, or the day that we stand before him, before our Maker, and we plead our case, I wonder what he'll say to you. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Or depart from me, for I never knew you. And we're all going to face that one day. And so it's so important that we get this, we understand this, but not just get it and understand it, that we live it. That we share it because we want other people to be with us in heaven, our friends, our family, our loved ones, everyone. I'm asking that you guys would bow your heads, close your eyes. This is foundational to our faith. The Word, Jesus, the Word, the Bible. It's what we stand on. It's what we're rooted in. It has to be everything. It has to be the beginning. It has to be the end. It has to be him. Our ways will fail us. Our thoughts will lead us astray. Our desires are often selfish. But in him and in the word, we're able to combat all of that. I want to two things that I want to do today. The first one, if you have ever and still do are struggling with the things I talked about at the beginning, right? Jesus's divinity, the Bible being infallible and perfect, or just some of the things in the Bible seeming odd, here's what I would encourage you to today. First and foremost, I pray that the Holy Spirit has revealed to you today who Jesus is, that he was, that he is to come, that he is all things, that he is the Word. I pray that you would see the dual meaning there, that if Jesus is the Word and we were given the Word to have with us at all times, that that Word is perfect just like Jesus is perfect. That that would take root in your heart and begin to blossom into this beautiful thing where you are renewed and your spirit is renewed and your mind is renewed. That you have this newfound vigor for studying God's Word and understanding God's Word, even those parts that are hard. I don't fully understand this, but I'm gonna dig into it, and I'm gonna ask the Spirit to reveal it. God, I pray that for someone today who's struggling, who's questioning. And maybe it's because in your Word it said promises, and that promise didn't come true for them. Maybe they're experiencing loss or tragedy, and somewhere along the way in the Word, or someone told them the wrong word that they thought it wouldn't be like that. God, would you remind them today that the world we live in is imperfect, is full of sin and selfishness. And that's why we experience tragedy, and that's why we experience loss. But as you remind them of that, would you remind them even more that Jesus came to give them victory over all those things? And he's the only one who can. Spirit, continue to move those people's hearts and minds. And the second thing today, have you found your new beginning in Jesus? I'm not talking about just knowing about him. I'm not talking about just reading about him. I'm not talking about just singing some song to him. I'm talking about shedding that old way of life, being renewed every day and putting on a new life created in the image of Christ. It's full surrender. It's fully committed. It's fully trusting. It's taking all the things, all the baggage, all the hurt, all the shame, all the temptation, and leaving that behind and choosing to live for him. I mean, that's what repentance is, right? Seeing our sin, recognizing our sin, and saying, Jesus is the only one that paid for my sin, and so I'm going to turn away from it, and I am going to run towards him. And every day I'm going to run towards him. And when those things try to creep back in, or when something pops up from my past, I'm just going to stay focused on him. Will I fail? Will I mess up? Will I make mistakes? Sure. But he's still the beginning and end of all. So if that's you today, you say, I haven't found my new beginning in him, I would encourage you to do that right here and right now. Surrender your life to Jesus, who was, who is, and who is to come. He is the only way to the Father. God, right now, I just thank you for your word. It is full of mysteries and remarkable and wonderful, and at the same time, the message, the plan is simple. It can be summed up in one word, and that is Jesus. Thank you for your son. Thank you for reconciling us back into relationship with you through him. Thank you for our Redeemer who became flesh and died on the cross for us. God, may we never take for granted the gift of new life that we have been given in your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that I pray. Amen.